Our scripture reading this morning will come from two different places. The first place we'll be reading from is Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And we'll be reading the first 8 verses of that. And then we'll be focusing on Philippians chapter 2, the verses 12 through 13. We as a congregation have been working our way through the book of Philippians, and this morning's verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2 are so rich that we're going to have two sermons on these verses. This morning's sermon will be focusing on the doctrinal issues of the verses, and next week's sermon will focus on the redemptive historical context of the verses in the book of Philippians. But let us begin by reading Titus chapter 3, the first 8 verses. This is the word of God. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And then we'll be reading from the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we'll be reading verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from the book of Titus and the book of Philippians. When you look at these two verses of the book of Philippians, the plain, straightforward reading of the text seems to indicate to us that perhaps the Apostle Paul has written two verses that contradict one another. On the one hand, if you look at the very last phrase of verse 12, we read a command for the people to do. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. On the other hand, as you look at verse 13, we are reading something which tells us that God is the one who does the work that the people are to do. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. On the one hand, we are told in verse 12 that there's a work we must do. On the other hand, we are told in verse 13 that it is God who does the work. And so which is it for our salvation? Our own working it out or God working it out? Well, as you can imagine, there are different views and different interpretations about this passage. And the two that we are going to first look at this morning are not correct. But let us look at them this morning, in particular, those who put more emphasis on verse 13. There are those, first of all, who say that when we read verse 13, we must put most of our focus on that verse and less focus on the end of verse 12. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Our God is sovereign, they would say. Our God is in control of all things. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us that God is in control of all of our works. We can do nothing without him. We could do no good without God working in our lives. And so when we read these two verses, they would say, focus on verse 13 and don't pay too much attention to verse 12. In fact, those who take this view and this interpretation would go so far as to say that God is absolutely in control of everything and we have nothing to worry about. If God is in control, what role could we possibly play? How could we do possibly any works to bring about salvation? What good could we do apart from God? And so when the apostle writes, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, those who take this position would say, well, look, we don't need to really fear and tremble because God does it all anyway. Those who hold to this view try to live their lives from this perspective. What does it matter what I do or where I go or decisions that I make? God is in control anyway, so it doesn't matter. A second interpretation of these two verses does the opposite. It puts all the focus and the attention on the end of verse 12 and less emphasis on verse 13. Yes, they believe that God is sovereign. Yes, they believe that God is in control of all things. But when the apostle writes, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, the apostle is reminding us, they would say, that there is something uncertain yet about our salvation. That there's something we must continue to do, work that we must continue to do in our lives. And we must do this work out of fear and trembling, lest if we do not do these works, we may experience the horrors of hell. And so, with the focus on working out your salvation with fear and trembling, people are left wondering whether they are truly saved. Well, these verses, put next to one another as the apostle does, can even confuse the Calvinist. When someone who is outside of the Reformed tradition reads these two verses and throws it in the hands of a Calvinist to say, how do you explain this? There are those who will not even try. These two verses put next to one another, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you. How do we explain them? How do we solve these doctrinal issues? Is the Apostle Paul really telling us that somehow salvation depends on us? Well, of course, the Calvinist is reminded of other verses. What about Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Clearly, the apostle has told us that salvation is not by works. It is the gift of God. God does it all. Another passage, Galatians 2, verses 15 through 16. Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. Here the apostle writes, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be saved. will be justified. Again, the apostle reminds us in Galatians that we are not saved by the law, not saved by our works. No one can be saved in that particular way, but we are saved by the grace of God, the gift of salvation he has provided in Jesus Christ. And so there are still others who will look at these verses that the apostle has written. They look at verses 12 and 13 in Philippians and Galatians and Ephesians, and they conclude, well, perhaps the apostle was losing his mind. He's getting older when he writes the book of Philippians. He is in prison and suffering under the chains of persecution. Perhaps as he wrote verses 12 and 13 of the book of Philippians, he was losing it somewhat mentally, and these verses really shouldn't be taken too seriously. Well, what do we do about these questions? How do we answer them? Is what the apostle is saying in verses 12 and 13 contradicting one another? Should we emphasize one verse over the other, as some do? Should we conclude that perhaps the apostle is losing his mind as he writes these verses? The answer is no, no, and no. The key to understanding what the apostle is doing in these verses is to remember that as he writes them, he is focusing on sanctification and not justification. I'll say that again. As the apostle writes verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2, he is focusing on sanctification, not justification. Now, those are big words. So let's turn to our shorter catechism in the back of our hymnals and look at what the authors of our catechism have written concerning these doctrines. You'll find that in the back of your hymnals. I believe it's page 872. 871 and 872. Let's first of all look at justification, question and answer 33 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. A summary of Scripture, what the Scriptures teach concerning justification. We read in question and answer 33, page 871, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The Catechism reminds us once again that justification is an act of God. It is an act of God's free grace. And what happens in justification? He pardons all of our sins. When we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, all our sins are gone. They're wiped out. And not only are our sins forgiven, the Catechism goes on, he accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That means when God looks down upon us and he looks at our account, he sees no sins. Those sins have been paid for. He looks at us as if we have been righteous. And the reason we are righteous is not because of the good things we have done. It is because the righteous works of Jesus Christ our Savior have been charged to our account. When he looks at the believer who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, he sees no sin. That person has been saved and delivered and declared righteous because of the works of Jesus Christ. We'll now turn the page in your catechism, and look at question and answer 35. What is sanctification? Page 872. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Notice that the authors of the Catechism have written that sanctification is also the work of God. The Scriptures teach us that justification is the work of God and sanctification is the work of God. It is the work of God's grace. And what happens in sanctification? Look on. We are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. In sanctification, the person who has been saved is renewed more and more in their life in the image of God. Not in the image of sinful man, but in the image of God. And in sanctification, reading on, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. The believer who is being sanctified is dying more and more into their sin and living more and more unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ, into the image of God and into the image of Jesus Christ himself. And so as we look at these two catechism question and answers, we see that justification is an act of God. We see that sanctification is an act of God. We see clearly that in justification, there is no works. It is all the work of Jesus Christ. In sanctification, there is work. But the works are also of God. And so when the apostle is writing these verses in Philippians chapter 2, he is not writing about works that lead to justification. He is writing about the works of sanctification. Notice how he addresses the people in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Turn the page back. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul describes the Philippian church and the Philippian Christians as in partnership with him, partnership with the gospel. And verse 6 tells us what he is confident of. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. He is praying to the believers and for the believers for their sanctification. For the work that God does in them will continue to renew them more and more in his image and in the image of Christ. And so when we again look at verse 12, we must keep in mind that as the apostle writes, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's not talking about salvation that is new, that the people have never experienced. He is writing to a group of people that have already come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've already believed that he has died for their sins. And now he is telling them to continue to work out the process of salvation with fear and trembling. They are not to fear and tremble as if they are losing their salvation, but they are to live their lives working out the salvation that God has provided for them as he works in their lives and he enables them to obey. Now go back for a minute again to Titus. Titus chapter 3. You see, there are those who have said, well, perhaps the Apostle Paul is losing his mind here. Perhaps as he's written these verses in Philippians, he's not sure, he's getting older, he's suffering greatly, and he's maybe contradicting what he has said other places. But if you look at the book of Titus and what he has written there, you see that what the apostle has written in Philippians is wonderfully consistent with what he has previously said. Notice again, starting at verse 4 of Titus 3. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, verse 7, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that you who have trusted God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. You see, God does the justification, and in justification there is no works. But as the apostle writes verse 8 of Titus chapter 3, he tells them that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. The works do not lead to salvation. The people are already saved. The works of sanctification flow out of the salvation that God has provided for His people. Now, how do the people in Philippi, and how do we, obey? How does God work in our lives so that we can obey Him, so that we can work these things out? Well, notice the first part of verse 12 in Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The apostle reminds them in the first part of the verse, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, as you have always been doing, already in Jesus Christ. And if you look to verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2, you see the connection between what the apostle has written about Jesus Christ in verses 6 through 11 and what he is teaching the Philippians in verses 12 and 13. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, the apostle is writing about our Savior, about the Savior of the Philippians, who came down from heaven and was found in the appearance of a man, who humbled himself and was obedient to death. God has already acted through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His Son has come to this earth and lived righteousness, righteousness that led even to death. He has gone before the Philippian believers. He has gone before us. He enables us by His righteousness, by His works, to live for Him. And so when the apostle writes, "Dear, therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The apostle has seen the evidence in their lives that God is working, that God has enabled them to obey and to do good things. And the apostle is encouraging them to continue to work out these things as they live for Him. Now, what about those then who hold to that first interpretation that we mentioned? The extra emphasis on verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. In other words, God does it all, so we don't have to worry about working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Because God does it all, what does it matter anyway? But you have to remember our doctrine. We are born into sin. And as those who are born into sin, we are enslaved to our sins. We can do no good work apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without God working in our lives, without God freeing us from that enslavery to sin, We cannot do anything good. God is the one who works in us. God is the one who enables us to do good things. Any good thing that anyone does is by the grace of God. And so as the apostle writes in verse 13, that it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his purpose, he is fully correct. He is testifying to the truth of God's word, to the truth of Scripture, to the sovereignty of God. And as we live our lives, he frees us from our slavery to do no good works and enables us to do good things, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Notice how the apostle writes, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. The people have come to believe in Christ. They have been justified by faith. And how does the apostle know that they belong to Christ? Because he has witnessed their obedience by faith. The good things that they do, not because they are so good, but because God has been working in their lives, changing their sinful nature, so that they can do good before him. And so they live their lives by faith. They obey by faith. They know that as they live out this obedience by faith, God will enable them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. What the apostle is telling them when he tells them to work out their salvation is not, well, you better do this or you may lose it. What the apostle is saying is that as you live your life here on this earth, continue to show the evidence of your faith. Continue to show that you belong to Jesus, that you are living your life for him, that you identify with him, and that God is working in your life so that you can do good things for his kingdom and for others. When someone does something nice for you, that's God's grace. When you do something nice for someone else, that's God's grace. That's not because you're such a great person. That's not because, oh, you're so caring and wonderful and all of these other things. It's because God has been working in your life and God has blessed you. Or God has had others bless you with his grace, with his mercy, and with his love. If it were our own works, we would receive the credit. But because of God's sovereignty, because of his works, because of his grace, the Lord Jesus Christ receives all the credit, all the glory for what his people do. And woe to the man who takes credit for his own good works, thinking it leads to his salvation. But you notice that as he ends verse 12, he uses those words, fear and trembling. Those two words have left many confused. What does the apostle mean, fear and trembling? Is he saying that as we live, we need to be careful because hell is just around the corner and we need to fear and tremble that if we don't do these things, that's where we may go? But you see, the words fear and trembling don't have to mean hell. the Lord Jesus Christ has gone on before us. When he lived his life, he lived out of fear of his Father, of the Lord. He did not live out of fear that he may suffer hell. When the Lord Jesus Christ was living his life here on this earth, he trembled. Trembled at the awesome presence of God, at his majesty, at his glory, at his power, out of respect for who he is. As we follow in his footsteps, we live our lives with fear and trembling. We live our lives in fear of God. As we fear him, as we know him, as we live for him, we tremble out of his awesome glory, out of his awesome power, out of his might and his wonderful grace. We tremble out of respect for him each and every day. And if we live our lives with that in mind, we will know what it means to work out our salvation. For if God is the center of our lives, if we fear him, if we tremble at his awesome presence, which is with us every hour and every day, he will guide us and instruct us how to live out this obedience, which gives evidence to the work that he does in our lives. As we look at these verses, they do not contradict, but they marvelously fit together, instructing us on God working in the lives of those who know Christ and of those who live for him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these words of Scripture. For, Lord, you have taught us about your sovereignty, about your marvelous grace. For you have delivered us from our sins in Jesus Christ. For you continue to work in our lives and to make us more and more in your image, helping us to sin less and less. And we pray, Father, that as we live our lives, you would help us to continue to live out our faith, this faith of obedience. We pray that you enable us more and more to live for you, to work out the things in our lives that you have enabled us to experience, that we may demonstrate the faith and the love that we have for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would help us to live each day with fear and trembling, fearing you and your glory and your power, trembling, Father, at your presence which is near us, that we, Lord, may work these things out to your glory, so that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, may be glorified through what we do here on this earth. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.